Well, good morning. Welcome to Faith Point Church. We're so glad that you have chosen to worship with us, a time that we set apart every week to intentionally fix our eyes on Jesus and worship together as a community of faith. If you're joining us in person or online, we are so glad that you are with us. So last week, I began a summer message series that I titled Simon Says. Who remembers when they were growing up doing Simon Says, right? Cool game, right? What you would do is someone was the leader and they would say, Simon Says, like maybe stand up, or Simon Says, sit down. Simon Says, raise your hand. Simon Says, pat your head and rub your belly. Like, you didn't know I could do that, did you? So, like, it would be Simon Says to do this, and then the catch of the game would be, then they'd say, okay, stop. And if Simon didn't say and you stop, you were out. Well, that kind of serves as, for me, the fun name of this message series, because we are spending the summer looking at what Simon Peter has to tell us about things like faith, about things like failure. We're trying to see what it is that we can learn that Scripture has to say about Simon Peter. Now, I told you last week that Simon Peter was one of Jesus's closest friends. Actually, he is in what we'd refer to as Jesus's inner circle, the three guys that he spent the most amount of time with in his ministry here on earth: Peter, James, and John. So Simon Peter was one of the original 12 disciples. Now, Simon Peter is what I would call a major player in the gospel. He is one of the most major players. He is one major figure that we see all throughout the New Testament. As a matter of fact, when we take, as I shared with you last week, when we take what the gospels have to say about Peter, when we add to that what Acts has to say about Peter, and when we add to that Simon Peter's words in the books 1st and 2nd Peter that are attributed to him, we discover that some 60% of that content that talks about the disciples, that references any of the disciples, about 60% of it focuses in on Simon Peter. So clearly, Simon has some important things to tell us. That's why I, again, would refer to him as one of the major players in the church. Now, Jesus actually says this to Peter. It's recorded in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus says, now I say to you, Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the powers of all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Upon Peter, upon the rock, as we talked about last week, this guy who he kind of made a specialty of fumbling, right? Upon this guy, Jesus was going to establish this whole new thing called the ecclesia in Greek, which means the gathered, the called out, the church, the people of God. He is going to use this guy to start it all. Upon Peter, he says, I will build my church. So it's important, I think, for us to learn as much as we possibly can about Simon Peter, because his words and his actions have so much to teach us about what it really means to be the church. Now, probably the single most important lesson that I think Simon Peter has to teach us is what we talked about last week, and it's worth repeating. When we look at Simon Peter's life, we discover this: that no matter what, the Lord never gave up on Simon Peter. No matter what, the Lord never gave up on Simon Peter. Now, we read the text, and truth be told, we might look at it and go, boy, he sure had reason to, though, didn't he? I mean, Simon Peter fumbled so many times. He denied the finest fact of his life, his relationship with Jesus of Nazareth. Not once, not twice, but three times he denies him. He fell asleep when his master, when Jesus pleaded with him to stay awake and pray for him, he nods off. He insulted his colleagues, his other disciples, by announcing the superiority of his loyalty to theirs. He says, I will never, never deny you, Lord, even if everybody else has. He's like, I'm way better than that. He's like, I will never do that. And yet he fails more spectacularly than just about anybody else. And so much more. And yet, if you've been around here very long, you've heard me say that these two words, and yet, are some of the most amazingly powerful words that we can both hear and that we can assume and that we actually can read in to the biblical text. Because no matter what, and yet, the Lord never gave up on Simon Peter. So what does this have to do with us? So simple, I think. No matter what, the Lord will never give up on you or me or anyone else. No matter what, he will never stop pursuing us. He is relentless. He is tenacious. He will go to the ends of the earth because he wants to spend forever with us. So the picture that we get of Jesus in the scriptures is that he's going to do anything and everything he can short of sin to get us to say yes, to follow him, to go where he says to go, to do what he says to do, to turn our lives over to him. No matter what, hear me, the Lord will never give up on you. Now, you might give up on him. You might say, hey, no, this is not for me. Or you may say, I was in, now I'm going to walk. Or you might just really be exploring. There might be some right here today just exploring, thinking, hey, is this for me? There might be folks listening and watching online either today or later on when it gets on our YouTube channel. And they might come across this and they wonder, so is this for me? Now, can we just take a minute, a moment, and let this truth that just as God never gave up on, just as Jesus, God in the flesh, never gave up on Simon Peter, he never gives up on us. What he wants from us is a yes. I will follow you. I will submit my life to you. I will allow you to be my Lord and my Savior, what we call answering the call of the gospel. So the title that I thought of this morning, one of the things I did in preparation for this series is I went through my online Bible and I literally printed out everything that we have that Peter ever said. And I mean, it is a stack like this. And I went through and I just highlighted everything that Peter said, because I thought, what are some of the most profound things? What are some of the most interesting things? What are some of the most crazy things? And yes, what were some of the dumbest things that Simon Peter ever said? And then how can we take what he has to say, and how can we take that into our lives and allow that to teach us, to show us who Jesus is and the kind of relationship that he wants for us? So as I was doing that, I came across a few words from Simon Peter in Matthew 19:27 that, to be perfectly honest, probably as I have read this text many, 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 many times, I don't think I ever got, whoa, you know, that stop the press moment, that did he really say that? Because He is having this interaction with Jesus. And in Matthew 19:27, Peter says this to Jesus, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" Now, what's so super interesting about this question, I think, is that it comes right on the heels of Jesus answering a question posed to him by someone that the Bible refers to as simply a rich man. We don't know his name. We don't know his background. All we know is this dude is loaded. He is rich. And he comes upon Jesus and he says this, "Hey, teacher, Jesus, I have a question for you." He says, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Great question, right? What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus turns it back to him and says, in typical Jesus fashion, which is generally a question from a question that's designed to make us think, he says, "Well, why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question," Jesus says, "if you want to receive eternal life, if you want to live forever and ever and ever, ever in this place of goodness and beauty and grace," I'm adding to that a little bit, he says, "keep the commandments." Simple, right? What do I need to do? And Jesus says, "just keep the commandments." Well, inquiring minds want to know, which ones, right? Which ones do I need to keep? Because actually, when you read all of Scripture, yes, we have the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, but then we have about 600 other commands and mandates and things that express how to follow the law. And so Jesus says, "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal." I can just picture this guy going, "Check. Do not murder. Check. Never done that. Do not commit adultery. Check. Never done that. You must not steal. Check. You must not testify falsely." In other words, lie. Check. "Honor your father and mother." Check. "Love your neighbor as yourself." Check and double check. He says, "I've obeyed all these commandments." The young man replies, "What else must I do?" Well, then Jesus says, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." Not a check. Because when the young man hears this, he goes away, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus says this to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." I'll say it again. He says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Then the disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Because really, camel, eye of the needle, rich person, hard to get in. So who can be saved? And then Jesus says, "Well, humanly possible, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible." Jesus relentlessly, tenaciously, aggressively goes after every single one of us. Because with God, anything is possible. And then we come, literally, right on the heels of that. Peter's just standing there. He's been taking in the teaching and listening. And you can just hear Peter, right? He says, "But Jesus, we've done everything to follow you. What will we get?" Now, we could unpack this in so many different ways. In other words, I think what Peter's really asking is this: so what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Actually, Peter couches his question with what I call the global "we." You heard it, right? Well, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get. I often have said this, that I think the we doesn't contain so much we. The we doesn't contain so much me, but I like to throw myself into the we because it sounds really good. He says, so we've done that. What do we get? Again, what I think Peter's really getting at is following Jesus really worth it? What's in it for me? Really, Jesus, like, what's in it for me? And truthfully, I don't think this is such a bad question. Because you know what? I think every single one of us, at some point, sometime in our lives, have asked that question. Now, we might not be as bold and brazen as Peter to say it out loud. But I think all of us at some point in our lives have wrestled with this question. Maybe some in here right now today who are listening or watching are like, I'm wrestling with that question. I want to know, what's in it for me? Is following Jesus really worth it? Now, what we need to know about Simon Peter at this point in his spiritual journey is this is pretty early in his journey. So we got to let him off the hook a little bit, right? Because, I mean, he hadn't been following Jesus that long, and so he asked some of these questions. So we have to look and see that, yeah, so Peter has what might be a little motivational problem. What's in it for me? But later in our series, over the next few weeks, what we're going to look at is a very different Simon Peter. One who clearly has grown and matured past this question. But for now, I think we've got to give him some slack. And so does Jesus. As a matter of fact, I think Jesus gives him slack over and over and over again. And again, here's the good news. He gives us slack over and over and over again. So we're going to take a few minutes this morning to look at and unpack what I think are four really big reasons why we should follow Jesus. Four really big reasons when we think about this question, what's in it for me? Is following Jesus really worth it? Now, you might come up with more answers to that question, but I want to just look at four really big reasons why I would say, yes, is following Jesus really worth it? So check out how Jesus answers Simon Peter's question when he says that, right? Well, so what's in it for me? Jesus says, I assure you, and then he says some other things in there, but then he comes to this. Everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake. In other words, he says, for whoever gives up all that stuff and makes me more important than any and all of that will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Did you notice what Jesus didn't do? Like, he didn't rebuke Simon Peter. He didn't say, what a dumb question that was. He didn't ignore him. He didn't avoid him. He didn't even answer Simon Peter's question with another question, like he so often did. Jesus simply tells Simon Peter in a very succinct way the best reason he could give him. You will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. That's what happens when someone decides to follow Jesus. You and I and everybody else will receive 100 times as much in return and inherit eternal life. What exactly is that we receive? 100 times of what? We all want to know the answer to that question, right? He doesn't tell us. You'll get 100. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can't even get your brain around how good it will be if you say yes to me. He's like, it's 100 times. Like, they didn't have millions and billions and trillions back then like we understand today. He just said, it is so big. You're going to get 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. Eternal life. In order to find out what is this eternal life? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Peter answers that question for us over and over in Acts. He says, in order to follow Jesus, to get that 100 times, to inherit eternal life, that we hear him, Jesus, talking about that. And Peter comes to an understanding of that in Acts 2, 38 through 40. Peter says to the crowd, what we understand is to be actually the first sermon ever preached. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away. He says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. I'm not sure which part of that is more applicable to today. I kind of think the save yourselves from this crooked generation is kind of the most popular thing today, right? Now, a couple chapters later, he says, just to be clear, in Acts 4:12, there is, now get this, this is an absolute core essential doctrine of the Christian faith. It is a non-negotiable for us. He says, there is salvation, i.e. eternal life, heaven, forever and ever with God. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You saw there's nothing said in there about works, right? It's the name of Jesus by which we will be saved. Notice that Peter doesn't say can be saved. He says must be saved. Again, it's one of the core foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. It's an affirmation that Peter made in Matthew 16:16, when Jesus asked him who he said that he was. And Peter says, you're the Messiah, i.e. the chosen one, the anointed one, the Savior, God in the flesh. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, Simon Peter picks up the idea of inheritance in 1 Peter 3:5-8. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of changes and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So what is he talking about? Eternal life, salvation, something beyond here and now. So is following Jesus really worth it? This salvation, this inheritance, is this mercy, is this really worth it? Well, I think it is. And I think the Bible clearly tells us that it is, for really big reasons why I think saying yes to the question, is it worth it, or what's in it for me, that I want to share with you. Number one, and this is huge. Number one, we get forgiveness of sin. Now, the problem in our world is we minimize sin so much. We don't even like to say the word sin. Like, I'm waiting for them to cancel the word sin, because we don't even like to say that word. But Scripture calls it out, right? Sin is anything that separates us from God. It's not just an action. It's also an attitude. It's a disposition. It's anything that separates us from God. But when we say yes to Jesus, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness of our sin. This means a restored, perfect relationship with God. Don't you think some of the most powerful words that you've ever heard from somebody, when you say, I'm sorry, and they say, I forgive you. I forgive you. This is what God does. When we sin, when we confess our sin before God, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin. In other words, the penalty and the presence and the power of all that stuff that we do that separates us from God. He says, okay, I forgive that. I forgive that. His forgiveness that he gives is complete. No holds bar, 100% forgiven. It's behind us. Imagine that. Imagine that if you can. That just like Peter, although we might not think we do anything as bad as what Peter did, when we do something that God says not to do, when we think something God says not to think, when we believe, like all that stuff, when we sin, when we confess that before God, he says, I forgive you. Which means he's not keeping track of it. He's not going to bring it up again. It's not in the file drawer for him to pull out again and say, hey, remember when you did this and I had to forgive you this? No, it's not. It's forgiven. Now, again, this is hard for us. Because even when we say, I forgive you, like, we still remember it, right? But in God's economy, when he says, I forgive you, it's gone completely, utterly. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 4:7. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. And I love this. Whose sins are put out of sight. Again, that's Romans 4:7, that our sin is put out of sight. It's gone. Why is there joy? Because when things are forgiven, they have no hold on us any longer. And nobody else either. I think that's pretty astounding. Is following Jesus really worth it? What's in it for me? Forgiveness of sin. Complete, total, utter, today, tomorrow, and forever. Forgiveness. But there's more. I think another reason when we ask the question, what's in it for me, is following Jesus really worth it? Number two is God's indwelling presence. Now, this is a little bit tougher for us to get our heads around. Because when we say yes to Jesus, what happens is literally the very presence of God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes and moves in, takes up residence inside of us. He literally comes in and moves in to take up residence in us. When we come to faith in Jesus, as we read just a few moments ago, it says that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the very indwelling presence of God taking up residence in us. Again, this means that God literally moves in. He moves in. He is with us, renewing us, transforming us, healing us, conforming us to the very image of Jesus, changing us from the inside out, making us holy, working in us, with us, through us, and yes, even in spite of us. God is at work in us, conforming us to who and what he wants us to be. We refer to that as the second part of the gospel. You know, coming to faith in Jesus, saying yes to Jesus, following Jesus, is only part of the relationship. Yes, we have to say yes at some point. We have to say, yes, I choose to follow you, Jesus. But that's not all of it. The rest of the gospel, or the second half of the gospel, as one of my friends refers to it, is the allowing God's presence, his indwelling presence, to work in us so that we're changed. So that we don't do what we've always done. We aren't what we've always been. The Bible says that when we come to faith in Christ, we are a new creation in Christ. That the old is gone and the new is here. Like new, brand spanking new. That's what God does when he moves in. What's one of the ways that we tell whether our faith is authentic and genuine? Are you different today than you were? Is your post-Jesus different than your pre-Jesus life? Do people see you differently today than they did before you professed Christ? Are we changing our perspective and our priorities? Is there something about us that's different? Well, that's what the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, does in us. And we all, when we come to faith in Christ, we all get him. We don't get more or less of the Holy Spirit's presence. We get the Holy Spirit's presence in us. And the more we listen to him, the more we allow him to shape us and to conform us and to transform us to the very image of Christ, that's when we really begin to experience what Scripture refers to as the abundant life. So is it really worth it? Like, is saying yes to Jesus really worth it? I say yes. Number one, we get forgiveness of sin. The past is gone. It is out of there. And it's forgiven. We get God's indwelling presence. He comes and moves in to our lives. Number three, we get a new start. Oh my gosh. Maybe I'm just the only one that's ever reached the point like, boy, I'd sure like to start again. But I think we've all been there, haven't we? Like, when we come to faith in Christ, we get a new start. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. A new life has begun. Do you realize how incredible that is? What we get when we come to faith in Jesus is a divine restart. A restart. We get to leave the old world behind and the old life behind. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just that we get the new start today. As a matter of fact, this is spectacularly cool. I don't know how else to word it. Lamentations 3:23 says, God's mercies are new every day. That means every day we are recipients of God's goodness and his grace. And isn't that incredible? Like, that we get that? The opportunity to have a restart, a new start with God every day? We get the big restart when we come to faith in Christ, but then we get those little restarts as we recognize our sinfulness, confess that to God, it's forgiven, and we get to kind of move on. Maybe that's one of the most important things some of you need to hear today, because you're letting that old stuff still hold on to you. And Jesus is saying, forget it. Like, fix your eyes back on him. Confess it, get over it, and move forward. And again, we see this all throughout Scripture. You know, one of the things I don't ever see Peter doing, I don't see Paul doing it either. Of being like, all right, well, remember when I did, and I never followed this way, and everything. Like, we see those guys starting over again. Like, they never do the chronicling of just all the times they screw up, right? They just start afresh every day. That's what we get when we say yes to Jesus, to start afresh, start anew every day. So we get forgiveness of our sin. We get God's indwelling presence. We get the ability to start brand new. And then the icing on the cake, the best part of the whole thing is that we get eternal life with God forever. Eternal life with God forever. Again, some of the times when we think about these things and we try to understand this, our brains are so limited that we are finite beings trying to understand the infinite, right? Like, we are time-bound people trying to understand the infinite nature of time. Like, that's hard for us to get our heads around that, right? Let me try to unpack this one. Eternal life begins the moment we say yes to Jesus. Eternal life is not just something out there in the future. Eternal life is something that we get access to right now as God is changing us and transforming us and renewing us. The Bible says that there are only two possibilities when we die. Only two. And God doesn't send anybody to either of those places. We go based on our choices. God says, In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So it's our choice. There are two possibilities when we die. I can't get more black and white than this. Hear me carefully. As Peter said earlier, there is salvation in no one else, no other name, but the name of Jesus. The eternal life that we're all going to get is going to be one of two places. It is either going to be heaven, where we're going to be with God forever and ever and ever, or we're going to be apart from God in this place that we will never, ever, ever be with God. And I will tell you, it's not good. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes this place as hell. And we joke about it. We use that word so flippantly. But if we really thought before we said that word refers to a forever and ever existence apart from God, as opposed to a forever and ever existence with God in this place that is so daggone good. Revelation 21 verses 1 and 4. I've got 3 and 4 that's going to be on the screen, but I want you to hear the first part of it. John writes this. He's been given this vision from God. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea water and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then he's going to try to describe what this heaven on earth, this eternal life, is actually going to be like. This is how good it. Again, we're trying to put heavenly things out there with earthly language. But picture this. He says, I saw a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Then this part, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things will be gone. Could you see it? Like, that's what we get. When we say, what do I get out of the deal? If I say yes to you, Jesus, what do I get out of it? Now, some of us are going to think, well, he's just this cosmic killjoy because he tells me there's stuff I like doing. He says, don't do that anymore. There is that stuff. But it's way bigger and better than that. Because we get this picture of this eternal life, this heaven with God in this perfect place, where there's no crying, sadness, tears, sorrow, pain, stuff, nothing. It's better than good. It's great. Is it worth it? Oh my goodness. I would say so. Some of us got to get our heads out of this existence and get them more into the next one. Some of us got to get our eyes more off of right here and fix them out there. As the writer of Hebrews says that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the beginner and finisher of our faith, because the trajectory of our lives is not this beautiful, wonderful place and existence. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. And that breaks the heart of God. That's why his mercies are new every day. That's why he is relentless and tenacious. That's why God works on us before we're even aware of it. It's one of the core central tenets of our faith, that God's grace is trying to draw us in, for us to hear the words of God saying, I love you. I want you. Will you say yes to me? Is it worth it? I think it is. Because see, the beautiful good news of the gospel is this from Acts 1:5. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. When we say yes. When we say yes. When we think about the question, is it worth it? Yes. What's in it for me? Forgiveness of sins. the indwelling presence of God because I can't do it on my own. A new start because I've messed stuff up and I need to start again. An eternal life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, ever, ever and ever, ever, ever with Jesus. Where there's no more crying, no more sadness, no more pain, none of that. It's just good. So if you're wondering, if you're asking the question, is it worth it? I hope your answer today is yes. It's yes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word, while we sometimes try to make it so hard, your word is so clear. It tells us it's worth it. That saying yes to you is about new life. It is about abundant life. It is about forgiveness of sin. It is about having a new, fresh start. It is about having your very presence come in and take up residency in us. It is about this gift of an eternal life with you and with everyone who has ever said or ever will say yes to you forever and ever and ever. And so, God, I pray that if we still have anybody in this room or watching on this video asking the question, what's in it for me? Is it worth saying yes? That maybe for some, you've nudged them along. Maybe for others, you've given them a good, swift kick. Maybe others, you've just reached out your gentle hand because they're ready to just take it. To see that the life that you have for us is what we call good news. That the gospel is there for all who would receive it. And Lord, your word tells us it's so simple that your son offers the invitation, come, follow me. All we have to do is say yes. And then we begin this journey where when your presence moves into our lives, that you begin changing us and transforming us and conforming us to the image of your Son. That we begin to experience the abundant eternal life that you so desperately want for us. So Lord, help us to say yes to you, to be drawn into you quickly, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. But we know that we're here today, and you are saying, come. Lord, help us to say yes. If that's you, and you're saying yes right now, today, know that the Lord loves you. And as you continue to say yes to him, as you continue to make him a priority in your life, he will change you gradually from the inside out. As you begin to experience the life that he has for you. If you're not there yet, if you're still wondering, my prayer for you is simple, that you wouldn't wait too long. Because God's word tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive all of our sins, that he wants us to be in a relationship with him so badly. So Lord, I thank you for the grace that you extend to us, that your mercies are new every single day for us, that as we say yes to you, as we respond to you, you come and you help us to experience this abundant eternal life. We thank you for the goodness and the greatness that you have given to us in the gospel. Help us to say yes to you, not once, not twice, but over and over and over again as we live in you. We pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.